So when the other three gospels tell the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, it's a story of confusion, disbelief, reunion, wonder. But in Matthew's telling, it's a story of triumph, a story of the power of God's love. Matthew tells us that two women, both named Mary, went looking for Jesus' tomb at sunrise on the Sunday after Jesus had been murdered by the state. And when they arrived at the tomb where they expected to find his lifeless body, the ground shook. Something important, something momentous was happening, something that would change the world forever. An angel appeared to tell the women that what the earth-shattering event was. Jesus, the crucified, was not there. Jesus had been raised. Jesus was not to be found in any tomb. Jesus, the crucified, the do-gooder who tried to help the people and seemingly failed, who was beaten by the rich and the powerful, had become Jesus, the raised, undefeated, full of new life. Jesus' ministry and mission was not finished. You'll find him in Galilee, the women are told, where his ministry first began. A new life and a new beginning. The power of God's love lives on. There is in the claim of resurrection something very earthly, very much embodied. It's not about a future in some spiritual, faraway heaven. Resurrection is really about here and now, a refocusing of God's love, a love that cannot be killed. The author of Colossians, which may have been Paul or someone writing in his name, scholars disagree about it. But the author of Colossians also stresses the current relevancy of resurrection. Writing to very live people, the author calls them a resurrected people, a people who have died to earthly things and are asked to now put their minds on heavenly things. But I do not believe this is referring to a heaven in the sky where we go after our physical bodies perish. Colossians is obviously talking about a present reality. So what does it mean by earthly and heavenly things? Earthly things are things celebrated by human culture, the pursuit of wealth, the thirst for power, tools of violence and humiliation. These are tombs that we build for ourselves that slowly kill our spirit, tombs closed off with boulders of fear, hate, jealousy, apathy, selfishness. Resurrection is the promise that God's power can remake the world in the image of God's love. In resurrection, earthly things quake. Guards, those agents of imperialism, shake in fear, and everything changes. Resurrection is the promise that there is more to life, that in dying to earthly things, the values of culture, we can find fulfillment and wholeness in heavenly things, the values of love, those things that take what is dead and bring it to life. Think of the five causes of life that we've talked about in the past. This comes from a book called The Leading Causes of Life by Gary Gunderson and Larry Pray. And they give five things that they believe nurture life. The first is connection or community and relationship. The second is coherence, a sense of meaning and belonging. The third is agency, or the capacity to act intentionally and responsibly. The fourth is hope, or the capacity to imagine a better future and work toward it. And the fifth cause of life is blessing, the nurturing and the empowering of others. These are the heavenly things that bring life out of death. to turn our lives to these things, which I think can also be pretty well summarized with Jesus' command to love our neighbor. But to turn our lives to these things, we become new people, whole people, resurrected people. We become people of love, harmony, peace, community. New life is breathed into us. The fear and the hate and the selfishness is rolled aside. We are liberated from our tombs, not just as individuals, but as a people, as communities. Sometimes, though, we human beings seem to prefer to remain in our tombs. And I think that's why the author of Colossians wants to remind the people they're writing to that they're no longer people of death, but people of life. Fear and despair, selfishness and hate are sometimes what we as human beings feel most comfortable with because too often we don't see the alternatives. We look for Jesus in the tomb, but Jesus the crucified has become Jesus the raised. And Jesus isn't found in the pursuit of wealth and power in earthly things. Resurrection tells us not to bother looking for Jesus in the tomb, but to look in Galilee, among the people who need him the most, among the hungry, the victims of hate and violence, the oppressed. The women went to look for Jesus in the tomb, but he wasn't there. It's when they turn with a little awe and joy in the power of God's love to go and share the good news that the angel gave them. That is when Jesus appears to them, when they take action. It's in their agency, turning from the death of the tomb to the life of taking action for a better future, that Jesus is found. If we're looking for Jesus, looking for a path to wholeness and peace, we might look not in tombs, but in the creation of community, in belonging, in hope, in blessings. That is where God's love embodied is to be found. And that's not to say that God isn't with us when we find ourselves stuck in fear and despair. But like the angels sent to deliver a message to the two women, God is constantly calling us, guiding us away from our tombs, and inviting us to join the dance of life as a resurrected people. One body in Christ, rising from the grave together, reborn from the ashes of life, to create a new life, to bring hope and peace and justice, grown out of our love and compassion for each other. May it be so. Amen.